It's in the season of Advent to be a voice crying in the wilderness. I've not fulfilled my calling these last 8 days. I have been entirely without voice. As you can hear, I've still got a slight croak, but it is wonderful to be back, and my heartfelt thanks to everyone who stepped up and took on more than they had signed up for to make life continue in that week. I'm so grateful to you. Christmas is a time of hashtag making memories. It's a very sort of evocative time. It's a very sensory time. The soft twinkling of fairy lights everywhere, the smell of pine, the smell of a good roast dinner cooking, the noise of a cracker pulling, deep hugs as we are reunited with the people that we love, God willing, this Christmas, reunited with the people that we love, my cat going bananas in the wrapping paper with the string. It's a really evocative time that does make memories. For others, Christmas is a real time of heartbreak, particularly those who are bereaved, and many just want the day to come and go and be done, and that is quite understandable. Memories are very, very powerful things. But not many of us, I shouldn't think, could claim to have a memory of spending a night in jail like Paul did. Paul's memories of Philippi would have been, along with Silas, being stripped, being beaten, and being bloodied and bruised. And yet in his letter to the church, he calls them to rejoice in the Lord. He calls them to rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice always. Always, Lord? Really? That feels like quite a big ask sometimes. I want to look tonight at how I think Paul managed to fulfill that calling, and I want to suggest it was through his bondedness to Jesus, the strength of relationship he had with the risen Christ, and his bonds to other believers, as exemplified in this letter to the Philippians. He had seen the Spirit of God at work, alive and well and at work in the world, and it gave him cause to rejoice, even though he was in jail. Even though he was in chains. Because the grace of God runs deeper than whatever pain we might be experiencing, and that doesn't undermine our pain. The wounds that Christ carries are deeper than any suffering we encounter. And there is something, or rather someone, greater and bigger and mightier than all that we are experiencing, and that is what gives us cause to rejoice. Life can be really hard. It's hard for all of us at some time or another. And for some, this season of Advent and Christmas can actually only exemplify or make it feels harder because of all the rejoicing that we are surrounded by. But there is nothing greater than the love and grace of God. There is nothing greater than what he went through on our behalf. So we are told to rejoice, not because he wants to sort of admonish us or tell us to be better. We're told to rejoice because it's good for us, because it's good for our souls to rejoice in him and his goodness, even in the face of any suffering we might be encountering. And if anything will drive the rejoicing out of you, it's the kind of public beating that Paul and Silas went through. And yet they chose to rejoice. Remember, there's nothing that ties Paul to Philippi whatsoever. He has no family there. There is nothing particularly familiar there for him. There are no Jewish synagogues that he can go to and feel a sense of home and connection. There are no happy memories that he's holding on to. He's never been there before. This is only his second mission trip, taking the gospel out to the Gentiles. And yet he chooses to rejoice because of the strength of the bond he has with Jesus and with the other believers, his church family. He draws strength from those bonds and from a knowledge of the goodness of God. And that is what enables him to rejoice. I want to share a truly extraordinary story with you this evening. It's a story that belongs to Phil and Charlotte. Phil is a dear friend of mine. We went through the discernment process of ordination together, and then we trained together. And I had the privilege of walking part of the journey that you are about to see. And it's slightly longer video than we would normally play, but I tried editing it down, and I just couldn't. And you'll see why yourselves in a moment, but that's going to play now. This is Phil and Charlotte's story.
It should have been the most exciting day of our lives. We were pregnant and we were heading into hospital for our first scan. But when we got there, they told us there's a problem. So we've been waiting to have a child for about 10 years and we suddenly found out that we were pregnant. We were told this fetus wasn't going to grow properly because there was a problem with his skeleton, which meant that there wouldn't be enough room for the lungs to develop properly, which means actually even if the pregnancy did go full term and a baby was born, it would never be able to breathe. So we just went through months and months of just going back and forth to the hospital and being given bad news followed by more bad news. We had no answers. We didn't know what was causing the problem, and the doctors weren't able to give us any real clear understanding of why this was happening. We just knew that everything was not as it should be. I guess when you feel that your faith's just not strong enough, it's amazing to have people around you to help you stand. And that was an amazing thing, to see people who would cry with us and laugh with us and encourage us, people to hope for you and have faith for you. So we went for this intervention meeting close to the birth, and we didn't really know what to expect. The doctor said, well, when the baby dies, would you like us to leave the baby with you in the room, or would you like us to take it next door, or should we take the baby to a hospice down the road? We were just stunned. We were like, well, we don't want any of those things. If the baby was alive when it was born, it wouldn't survive for long. We struggled with our doubt, and we'd seen God heal people in the past. We'd seen him not heal people in the past. We genuinely believed that God could, but the hard things that we didn't know if he would. When these storms in our life come, we can choose to be defined by them, or we can choose joy. Even though we didn't know what was going to happen, we needed to be thankful for what God had given us. And actually, I genuinely believe that it's in the midst of giving thanks that we saw the power of God just move. It was late at night on the 5th of January, and all of a sudden Charlotte jumped up and her waters broke in just the most dramatic fashion, and we jumped in the car and we headed across London to get to the hospital. And so we were rushed into theatre, and just minutes before they were going to do the delivery, the consultant called me over again and said, Mr. Williams, you do realise we don't expect this child to live. You know, just constantly managing our expectations, kind of reinforcing to us the severity of the situation. I was just like, come on, let's just do this thing. I was sat at Charlotte's head, and the next thing I know, they're lifting Adelaide up, and she began to cry immediately. This is our baby that they'd said would never breathe, and immediately she began to cry, and there she was. our little girl was alive and breathing, and I was able to hold her in my arms. All of the pain, all of the negativity, all of these months and months of being told one thing, suddenly in a moment is changed. You know, in one scream, suddenly we know that wasn't the final say. Actually, there was more. There was life. So we still have lots of questions, there's still lots of uncertainty, there's still lots of challenges every day, but we know that in the midst of the troubles in life we can choose joy, and that's a joy that's not dependent on whether stuff's going well or not. It's a joy and it's a thankfulness that we can know because God is in control and because we trust him, that he has the best for us. He loves us.
I will never forget being in college and Phil standing up. And this was when Charlotte was pregnant, and sharing what they were going through in a talk and saying the words, "But we're choosing to rejoice. We're choosing to rejoice anyway." And it just floored me. It absolutely floored me. The strength of his bond to Jesus in that moment without knowing what was coming. And there were times when they couldn't rejoice, but they could lean on their church family who could rejoice for them, who could pray for them, who could stand on their behalf. So it was the bond with the other believers that strengthened them through that time. And that video's a couple of years old now, and I'm so pleased to tell you, Adelaide is a beautiful 8-year-old girl. She's doing really, really well, and do keep them all in your prayers. It's the most extraordinary story of rejoicing in the face of adversity. The love of God was manifest for that family through that time, through the other believers. And that's something I've experienced in the course of this last week when I've been off work. I know that so many people on the team here were already absolutely stretched to their capacity, and yet they took on more so that I could have the time and space I needed to heal and to get better properly. And I am so grateful. And that was the love of God manifest for me through other people, and it gave me cause to rejoice, even though I was flat on my back with laryngitis. The glorious news of Jesus was embodied for me last week through others, as it was for Phil and Charlotte through that terrible time, in acts of love and service to each other. You look back on the disciples, and they were a really mixed bag of people. I'm looking around this room and thinking about the service this morning and the early morning service before that. We're a really mixed bag of people at St. Paul's, and I rejoice in that. I think that's a wonderful thing. We're a group of people with very, very differing views, different views on theology, on politics. We're of very different ages, different professions or of no profession at all, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. But there is something that bonds all of us that's so much bigger than any of that stuff. And we remember that as we come together and rejoice together and break bread together and do life together. As we do that, so we more naturally witness the love of God and we find reasons to rejoice. It is the bond to him and the strength of our bonds to each other that enables us to do this. Next week, we're launching the new Connect groups for next term. So if you've been coming on a Sunday for a while and you kind of do that thing where you wave and you say hi, but you've not really had the opportunity to have a proper conversation with anyone, please come along and hear about the groups next term. There's pretty much something for everyone. I'm really looking forward to it. The bond that Paul had with his jailer was so deep that after the earthquake, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved. It was their bond of fellowship and the example of Paul's bond to Jesus and rejoicing from a jail cell that meant that the jailer and his whole family went on to be baptized after that incident. Paul chose to rejoice and formed a bond that transcended the walls of his cell as he did so. And in our human weakness, and I do this all the time, we all do this at times. When times are good, we praise God and we remember to do that and we give thanks. And when times are tough, we cry out, why God? And you know, there's nothing wrong with asking that. But then when it slips into kind of questioning his goodness, when actually the Bible shows us there's one thing we can rely on, it is that he is good all the time. That is the one thing that doesn't change. That is the one thing that we truly can build on and rely on. And that enables us to rejoice as we strengthen our bonds to him and our bonds to each other. There's an awful lot going on in this time of year. There's a lot at Christmas that can kind of sneak in and take our attention from him. There's a lot that would replace the Lord in our hearts and our minds. There's a lot of distractions. And when we choose to rejoice, we do so not because we feel happy. It's not about that. That certainly wasn't what Phil and Charlotte were feeling when they chose to rejoice. It's because it's a deliberate act of worship and a mindset that we want to adopt. And it's as we do that we see the atmosphere change. And I do believe we see the power of God at work. And we have the power to do that as we make the choice to rejoice. And as we pray for each other and pray for the people that we love this Christmas, our chief concern is not actually whether we get to see them over Christmas or not, although I am praying fervently I get to see my family, and I'm sure you are too. The chief concern is that we pray that we are ready to meet Jesus in this season of Advent, in this season of preparation, that the people that we love are becoming ready to meet with Jesus, strengthening our bonds with him and our bonds with each other. Whatever your Christmas is going to look like this year, I encourage you, encourage all of us to join with Paul and Silas and join with Phil and Charlotte and choose to rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let's do that now. I invite you to stand as we worship God. Ali and the team will lead us.